Well, let's spend some time in God's Word, and we're going to go to Numbers chapter 14. And what I'd like to share on is believing God is important. And it's actually a sequel to the teaching from last week. Last week I shared on the importance of what we feed on, referring to information, that what we listen to and consider, and whether, you know, what it is that we accept and where it comes from. You know, God gives information, and whatever that information is true, it's reliable, and it will yield the things that it's promised within those truths that God gives. Our lives benefit as we accept them and believe them. And then there are words that are not true, which are words that come from, ultimately, from the devil, but filtered around through the world in various ways, numerous ways. And I gave the example of Adam. God had told Adam in the garden about things, about the tree of life. And then later, the serpent came in, as you know, and gave some information to Eve concerning the tree of life. And they were total opposite. And Eve got to a point where she accepted what the serpent said and did what the serpent suggested. And it didn't go well for her, nor did it go well for Adam. So they fed on information that didn't really bless them because it was contrary to God's word. And then we looked at the children of Israel when they were at the threshold of the promised land. God had taken them out of the slavery of Egypt, incredible display of power and miracles. Got them through the wilderness in a couple months or so. Got them right at the edge of the promised land, which was a promise for generations to the Israelites. And here they are, ready to go in. And we looked at that record. God told Moses to send in 12 leaders, look at the land, come back with a report. 10 of them said, it's a great place. But the people are a little large. The cities have these huge walls around them. And we were like little grasshoppers in their sight. And they're going to eat our children up if we go in there. They're just going to eat us alive. We can't go in. I think our best bet is to go back to Egypt, sign up for slavery again, and live that way. That was their choice. Two of them, though, Joshua and Caleb, as you remember, they said, yeah, it is true. They are big. The cities are fortified. But God said we can go in and claim it. He's going to be with us. He's promised us that. And it's doable. And we should go in. Well, they fed on the information from the 10. Wanted to go back to Egypt, and we pick it up in Numbers 14, God's response to those lovely children of Israel that said, God, we don't think you can get us in this land, we're going back to Egypt. And in Numbers chapter 14, verse 28, God talking to Moses to tell things to Israel. It said, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses, that's your asses, in case you didn't know, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, and that's how God looked at what they did, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Everybody else over 20 years old is going to fall by the wayside. Verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And that there's more that more detail he gives them as far as, okay, you don't want to go in? This is what's going to happen. And so their reaction to what God said is starts in verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. You know, maybe we shouldn't have done that. Maybe we should have said, yeah, we should go in. Maybe we're making a mistake. I don't like the option of dying in the wilderness. Maybe we should go in. Verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, hey, we be here, and we're going to go into that place which the Lord had promised for we have sinned. You know, we changed our mind. We're going to go in now. Verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper? And what he's talking about is God said, hey, okay, you made your decision. This is what's going to happen. And now you're bucking up against that. And he said, why are you, you're transgressing against the Lord? Verse 42, because the revelation changed. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Before, God was going to lead them in there and take care of them and smite the enemies. Now, his hands are off it. For as the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hill top. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. So God wasn't in it. The word of God wasn't in it. The will of God wasn't in it. And they stayed put, so to speak, in the camp. And if they're going to go up, they're going up without God and his word. Verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Horma. So it didn't work out for them, because God wasn't in it at that point. They fed on the wrong information, accepted it, believed it, got reproved. Then they tried to change their mind, but they were outside of the will of God at that point. So, not a good thing. Back into the wilderness they go. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, fast forward 40 years, those little ones that were supposed to be prey to the inhabitants of the promised land were given the promise that, okay, you're going to go in. The 40 years had elapsed that God said it would be, and they're again at the edge of the promised land. Different crop of people. Same lineage, but different, the children of those guys who believed the evil report from those 10 spies. Chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16 about God exhorting these believers to go in and what he's going to do for them.
What book?
Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, this is basically the same stuff he told to their fathers 40 years earlier. Verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Who was going to deliver them? The Lord God. Did he deliver them when they tried at Kadesh Barnea, going in without God? Did he deliver them? No. But this time, he's saying, the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? That's just like what their father said. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. their fathers were supposed to remember all that and chose not to. Verse 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left, they that are left, and hide themselves from thee, be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. That means great. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations which before thee, a little and a little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the fields increase upon thee. So he wasn't going to clear house the entire place all at one shot. They were just going to march in and continue to expand in receiving the promised land. Verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination unto thine house, lest thou be cursed like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So he's exhorting them, don't fear, don't get snared by their other gods. Remember what I've done in the past. He's working with a new crop of believers. Chapter 8, verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee unto a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, that thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of it whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that the house hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock, brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware to thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Tom, let's go to chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, thou, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. It's not like he didn't know the conditions there and blindly was going to send his kids in. He was aware. A people great and tall, and the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard, who can stand before the throne of Anak? Because they were the real tall guys, like Goliath. Verse 3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so that thou, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. So he was going to go in like a consuming fire. I've never seen a consuming fire, but I've seen it live in a person. But I've seen it on TV, you know, the California fires, and they just keep going through everything, and it just consumes everything in its path. And he's saying, I am going to bring you through that place like a consuming fire. You are just going to take up everything, gobble it all. And that was the promise. Really wonderful. And same things he said to the other crop that said, I don't think we can do it. Chapter 1. Let's go to Joshua, chapter 1. So these guys, same spot, same, not physically probably, but I mean the same position of at the edge of the promised land, ready to go in. God talks to them, tells them what he will do, and warns them what they should not do. And their reaction was, okay, I'm going with it. You said it's available, I'm going to do it. Chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 1, says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So the Jordan was the river is what separated the wilderness from the promised land in that area. And he's saying, get up and go. And he said, no, verse 3, and every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide in inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the best pep talk ever. You know, you can do it. I'll be with you. Don't be scared. Do my word. Keep it in your head. Keep going. Don't be scared. Don't be dismayed. Go. Best one. Best locker room pep talk ever. Just do it. The last group said, yeah, but. And said, I think Egypt's our best option. These people chose to follow, which is really wonderful, really terrific. Finally, God's got somebody who says, hey, they're believing me. I guess I better get up and do something. Load my gun. Chapter 2, verse 9. Joshua gets things rolling with the leadership and the people. And in verse 9, he had sent a couple spies out for checking things out, because the first city was Jericho, which was a big walled city, and they hide themselves in a innkeeper's house named Rahab, and she talked to them, and she wheeled and dealt with them for her life and herself and her family, because she knew what was going to happen. And here's what she said unto these two spies. Verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt because of you. She was an innkeeper. Do you think she may have had a pulse of the read of what people were like? She was involved, you know, a lot of people. She probably heard a lot of things. Ah, I'm scared of those people and this and that. And she's saying, our hearts have melted because of you guys. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Not the Jordan, because it didn't happen yet. The Red Sea, that was 40 years earlier. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Og was one of those big Anak guys, the 12-footers or whatever. His bed was half the size of this room almost. It was just, he was a big fella. And they heard about the Israelites just cleaning house. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so 40 years earlier, they heard it, and it's still in their thinking. And now they see him on the other side of the Jordan, and they're like, oh, shit. They are here. 40 years later, they're here. Something. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 9. She's kind of given some inside information of what the hearts of the inhabitants of the promised land were thinking. And God knew this. Chapter 3, verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all those guys. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take the 12 men of the tribes of Israel out of every tribe of man, and gives them some direction as to what to do. Verse 7. We'll go to verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over to Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenants before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So it was at the highest point that the river could be, that the waters, verse 16, which came down from above, stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, 40 years ago, those Israelites that died in the wilderness could have done that, but they chose Egypt. And so here, their kids are saying, holy smokes, we're doing what they did, what happened in the Red Sea. Can you imagine their hearts? Like, oh, must have been breathtaking to them. The other side of it is Jericho is just down the river, and they got people out about. They know what's going on. You see 3 or 4 million people on the other side of the river, you might take notice. You might have some people out there seeing what they're doing. And for them to see the water come up to a heap and them walking over dry ground, just like what they heard about the Red Sea 40 years earlier, it would kind of shake you in your boots if you were not knowing anything else. That's incredible. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan, westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there any spirit or breath in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, well, we won't read this yet, but isn't that something, how they saw that, their hearts melted, it was like, we're done. That's why Rahab made a deal with those spies and said, look, I'm helping you, I'm keeping you alive. When you guys come in, keep my family alive. She was a smart woman. She wheeled and dealed, and it worked out for her. So, the unbelievers' hearts are messed up. Verse 2, this is really kind of funny. So this is not good strategic methods, but you know, they're about to go take their first city. And it says, verse 2, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, this is just kind of humorous, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So all during the period of 40 years that they're in the wilderness, none of the kids got circumcised. They only got circumcised back in Egypt. And so, of all things to do, you just get in an enemy territory, and God says, all right, cut all the guts and circumcise them. I mean, it's just, people would probably say, wait a minute, we're going to be vulnerable. But they didn't. They allowed it to happen, and they didn't argue. They just said, okay. There was no dicking around with them. So they do their circumcision, they heal up, explains why they did it afterwards, but we're not going to read it. And then in verse 10, then right after that, it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. So God says, oh, we're not leaving yet, we're going to do the Passover. And they do the Passover. You could have had people say, we got no time for this stuff. We just got to get going. No, God said, we're going to do the Passover. So they do it. Verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. Remember, for 40 years, the manna came in the morning. And then the day after Passover, no manna. Holy smokes, they could have complained about that. What are we going to do for food? We better go back to the wilderness where there was manna every day. So they ate of the old corn of the land. You know, God provided for them. Verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, you with us or against us? You my adversary, or you with us? Verse 14, he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Captain host of the Lord is an angel. God sent an angel with a sword. And Joshua sees him, goes up to him. And here's what what happened. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none went out. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So God gives Joshua how they're going to take over this gigantic city. It has nothing to do with normal fighting. And he could have argued and said, and you read it, you know, you read it before, it's just incredible. You know, go around the city once, don't say a word. Go around the city the next day, don't say a word. Do that every day, seventh day, you're supposed to go around seven times, not say a word. And it just makes no sense, but that's what God told them to do. And when God said to go in, the walls fell down, they took over the city, and that was their first takeover. Imagine the city's roundabout, like they walked over dry land over to Jordan, now the walls fall, literally just fall down around Jericho. What about us? And so city by city, area by area, they took over. But it happened because these people took God at his word. You know, they were not like their fathers who had said, I don't think we can do this. God doesn't have that ability. So God waited 40 years. And the sad thing is those people 40 years earlier could have enjoyed the greatness of the promised land. Most of us got in the word when we were pretty young. And fortunately, when we heard the word, we said, yeah, I want that. And stuck with it. We could have said, and I'm sure we all know people that said, yeah, that's nice, but I kind of like what I'm doing now in the world. And didn't get involved. And got all beat up. The children of Israel, they could have walked in and enjoyed 40 years of wonderfulness. And but they made a choice. Wasn't the best, but they made their choice. So it got me thinking about, what about us? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There are many, many, many promises to us as God's people today, Christians, born again ones.
I'm sorry, what was that again?
2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, in Peter it talks about many precious, great and precious promises that God has made to us, and there are around 900 or so of them. A lot of promises to us. And when we hear those, do we say, I think I'll stick with what I got? Or do we say, I want that promise in my life. I want to get it. I want to have it. I want to walk it. And this is a great one, very practical. 2 Timothy chapter 1, most of us know it by memory. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is a promise of God. Our brains can work to the best. I'm fighting it all the time. Can work to the best of our capacity. Some brains are a little sharper than others, but it can work the way God designed. And our brains could be just sound until, you know, life is over. Our bodies can be sound. We don't have to live with fear. We have wonderful love. It's a promise. We can walk in that. We just accept what God says and say, okay. Remember him saying to Joshua, fear not, be of good courage. Don't be scared. Fear not, don't be scared. Fear not, don't be scared. And I just kept saying it to him. How about we go to 3 John 2? 3 John 2. These are all promises that we know what they say. Just like the children of Israel going through 40 years of the wilderness, they knew that the promise was that God would get them in there. We know what these scriptures say. We just want to enjoy them. Why wait 40 years and then you die? Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above some things, no, above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That's as much of a promise to God's people as it was when God told Israel, I will get you into the promised land. I will be like a consuming fire, so you have that land. I will dry up the waters. I will push the walls down. I will send my hornets. I'll take care of you. It's really wonderful. Philippians 4:19. We have these wonderful, wonderful promises. And what's wonderful is that not only do we have them, but God is just very patient with our lives and loving and helping us to get to a point where these promises are in fruition in our lives. He's very patient with us. He's very merciful. As long as he has a heart that's working, he's got something to work with, he keeps working with them. It's mind-blowing, but he does. Verse 19, we've all heard this once or twice. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's just wonderful. You know, we have needs. Needs come up every day, as we know. We live a long life, long enough that we realize needs come up. But the promise is that God's going to take care of those needs with what he's got available to him, which is the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's got a big treasure chest to help us with things that he can do for our lives. And we see it so often where God just takes such great care of us. He takes care of our needs as we continue to go to him. So, you know, it's just a wonderful thing to be able to go to God, hear what he says, say, I want that, or I accept that, I'm believing that, I'm thanks for it, and you'll walk with it. It's just what a life we have. And it's unfortunate that those earlier believers and the Israelites walking through the wilderness had to live with way below par. What, you know, God took care of them. Their clothes didn't wax old. Us men would love that. I can wear the same thing for 40 years and I'm good. I'm wearing a coat. Now this year, I think 3 years ago, I promised myself I'm not going to wear it anymore. After the end of the winter, I'm throwing it out. It's a work coat of mine, and I'm still wearing it. And I said again to myself this year, okay, this is the last year. But there's a picture in my study, and when I was building Richard and Katie's house, it's a picture of me and Truman. I had the coat on, and I had it for a while before that. You know, but 40 years, that'd be terrific to be able to wear the same shoes and stuff like that. I'd love it. But anyway, God took care of them despite their frailties. So we have a great, wonderful God, and we just keep looking towards him and helping one another to do so as best as we can. It's just a terrific life. We got the best God there is. So great to look at. So that's what I wanted to share.